I trust that all of you have been praying for our gathering today, for our ability to meet, for our ability to lift our voices. But I especially hope at this moment that you've been praying that God would bless in the preaching of His Word. I want to ask you today to turn with me to a passage of Scripture found in Psalm 77. While you're turning, let me share with you, please, some particular prayer requests that we've learned of this morning that we need to keep in mind. One I want to mention to you, Brother Dan Deal. Brother Dan, as you know, has been having some difficulty following after the second one of the COVID shots, and then he got a different shot, flu shot on top of that, and he's been having a great deal of weakness and struggle. Yesterday, the situation reached a point that they carried him to the emergency room for a little while. Thankfully, it was determined in the mind of the doctors that it was only that same situation. They gave him an additional medication and some ideas about, you know, things that he might eat, how he might kind of try to gain some strength. But it allowed him to come home, and I went by yesterday afternoon, and he sent his love to you, but he is in a very weakened condition right now. So please pray for Brother Dan. Be mindful of him. Sandra mentioned to us this morning that her son Randy Waters is in the hospital in Savannah, that the feeding tube and things had gotten irritated, and they were having to make some corrections. So he is in the hospital, and was it Memorial in Savannah? So we want to remember to pray for him. Sister Julie mentioned this morning in Bible study that her sister-in-law Teresa is in the hospital in Waycross. She and Billy had been treated for the COVID, but there has been some complication, and she is in the hospital there now. So please remember to pray for her and for them and for all that are still struggling with the effects of this virus. But there are also many other things that are going on round about us that we need to remember to pray for as well. So before I begin with the reading of the Scripture this morning, I'm going to ask you again to go with me to the throne of grace. Scripture says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. We come with our hearts humbled before the Lord, and yet we come with full assurance of faith that His ears are turned to our cry in the blessed name of Jesus. So go with me to the throne of grace, please. Father in heaven, Thou who art able to do all things exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Oh, dear Father, we come to You today thankful that You have heard our petitions in the past, and the presence of some back with us today is a testimony of Your faithfulness in hearing our cries and our prayers. But we realize, Father, there remain others who are not able to be out as they would like to be. And Father, in that today, we plead that You would be close to them, those who are in the hospitals, those who are very weakened in their bodies at home, those who are in nursing homes, those who are confined in whatever way. Lord, we rejoice that You say that You will be with us in the house of the Lord, but You've promised that You will be with us always, a very present help, and You're certainly not confined to one building. So Lord, I thank You today for being with those who are in need in a special way, and I pray that You would heal the sickness, mend the bodies, comfort the spirits, Strengthen those knees that are weakened. Lift up the weary hands. Father, help us to be a blessing to those where we can, but we rejoice in Your power and in Your strength. Now, precious Father, pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us this day. You tell us that we are to be filled with Your Spirit. Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Spirit to abide with us, and yet we feel ourselves sometimes in the weakness of our flesh to be like a bag with holes that things drain out, and we need You afresh. I pray, Father, that You would pour out the power of Your Spirit, the presence of Your Spirit, the guidance and the direction of Your Spirit, the testimony to the name of Jesus Christ, and that You would bless us this day through Your Word, the Word which testifies of Jesus, convict us, convince us, convert us, and change us. But in all these things, Lord, be glorified in our midst. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. I ask you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 77. We have been engaged for the last, five Sundays now, in a series of studies of particular scriptures where the Bible points out to us that there are some things that we ought to remember. We have seen from the writings of both Paul and Peter that they felt it important to remind believers of things that they had been told before, to stir up their minds to remembrance. God does that quite pointedly in His Word because He uses the direct instruction to us that we are to remember some things. We've looked at things where the Scriptures have called upon us to remember what we were without Christ and to rejoice in what we are now in Him. We were strangers. We are now brought nigh unto God. We are told, we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes to remember our Creator. Remember particularly in the days of our youth, but it's also important that we remember, each of us, that God is our Creator and He has created us for His glory. And therefore all that we ought to undertake to do is to glorify the One who has made us in His image, made us in His Son, and made us as His family. Remember your Creator. Then we saw from the Song of Solomon the statement that says, "We will remember Thy love." We would remember the love of God, that we would mark it out and that we would be conscious and cognizant of it and all that He has done for us because He loved us. We saw that we were to remember that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Then last week we saw that Paul encouraged Timothy, and Timothy was to encourage others, and by the process of that, we were to encourage to remember that Christ, Jesus, who is the Christ by the seed of David, is raised from the dead. That statement implies very plainly He died, but He is raised from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. I suspect that if you go home and look on a calendar or two, you'll find printed on the first Sunday in April this year that it is Easter Sunday. But I would say unto you, every Sunday is the remembrance of the fact that our Lord Jesus the Christ is raised from the dead, that God raised Him, that Jesus came out of the tomb while it was yet sealed. If He had power to do that, He has power to handle everything that we face and that we need today. Not only does His resurrection give us an assurance that we will one day be raised and to enter into heaven's glory, but the fact that He lives today gives us all the encouragement that we can use, that He is sufficient for all that we need. I want to conclude this series of studies today by asking you to look with me at a passage that Asaph writes in Psalm 77. I'm going to begin reading with verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And then there's that little phrase, Selah. You know, when He asks those questions, He comes to that point and He inserts there this pause for us. But then He says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of all thy doings. He doesn't use the word remember in that 12th verse. He uses the word meditate. But what He's saying is, I will meditate on all of the things that you have done, and I will talk about what you have done. And if you will recall with me the emphasis we've tried to place on that word remember, it translates from a word which means that we are to mark out, to pay attention to keep it forefront in our mind, and to talk about it. Our talking about it reinforces our thinking about it. I will remember, He says in verse 10, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy doings. You see, brothers and sisters, we are told that we're to remember some things about our lives. But when we remember all of those things, it is because of what God has done that we have the other things to remember. Look at the context in which this particular passage is given. You notice it begins by asking some rather pointed questions. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He cut off His favors? Has He turned away? Why does the writer of this psalm ask those questions? Well, look with me, if you would, in verses 1 and 2. Notice that Asaph begins with a rather troubled moment in his life. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear to me in the day of my trouble. I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. You see, Asaph was in a time of trouble in his life. And this wasn't just an occasional passing thought. This was something that seems to have included some physical difficulty as well as emotional difficulty. He had a sore that ran. Now, some might say, well, that may not have been physical. It may not, but it might have been. But the fact of the matter was, it was a difficulty that was present day and night. And his soul refused. He could not find anything that would give him peace. You look at what he says on in verse 3 and 4. I remembered God. I remembered God. Well, that ought to have comforted him. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. You see, it seems that what he had come to was the fact that things were happening in his life that he didn't think God would let happen. And as they went on, he had no explanation. And he had this constant, ongoing circumstance. Now, any of you have one of those? It would be easy for us to say, oh, well, the virus situation over the last year. I told Linda, it dawned on me a little more in a pointed way. It's almost been a year since things started shutting down. Next week will be the Players Golf Tournament in Jacksonville. Last year we were living down there, and everybody in town was excited about it. And they played the first round and then shut everything off. And since then, it's been one cry after another. Asaph looked at what God was doing, and he was troubled. I don't understand. And he complained. You know, we say, oh, we ought not complain about God. Well, that's true, but you know, the wonderful thing is God's merciful even in our complaining. He doesn't always answer us the way we want to be answered. Job complained. People talk about the patience of Job. Listen, if you read the book of Job, Job complained and cried from his spirit, just like Asaph. And he reached that point where he asked the same kind of questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his mercies? Well, you know, there were no specific answers given to those questions. But Asaph came to the point that he said, this is my infirmity. I've got this problem. I've got the reality of this circumstance. This is not just going to vanish away. There is no magic wand to make it just disappear. I have to deal with these things. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I've got an immediate problem. We've got immediate problems. You've got immediate problems in your life. They may be sickness. They may be finance. They may be family. They may be just things that you don't understand. They may take any one of a lot of different problems. You've got things that you wonder about, that you question. We all live, we use the expression, sometimes we live with blinders on. Now, some of y'all may not be old enough to know what a blinder was. Blinder was put on a horse or on an oxen or on a donkey or a mule that was used to pull a plow. And what it did was it kept the distraction away. It kept their focus. It kept them looking in a very straight line. We look at things in a very narrow way. And we look at the immediate and we see right now. And we tend to get so focused on right now that we do what Asaph did. Lord, have you just turned away from us altogether? And then he says, well, yeah, I've got this infirmity. But I'm not going to be so narrow in my view. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'm going to remember the time that I have spent in the presence of God. We talk about being at the Father's right hand, and we talk about Jesus being at the right hand of God. Well, the idea is, if I'm at God's right hand, I've been close to Him. I'm going to remember the years that I spent close to God. I may not feel that right now, but the answer to those questions, has God cast off? Has God's anger gotten so bad? Has all of these questions are there? The answer is no. And here's how I know that those are answered. No, because I remember all of this time that I've had before. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the wonders of old. Now, I could preach for a long time from those two expressions, but I want to put some things together for you this morning. And I want to encourage you that you would take that verse, verses 11 and 12. And if you need to, you write them down, as many different pieces of paper as you need to write them on, and you stick them up in obvious places in your path of life. Using this nice little modern technology we have, take your phone and type yourself a note in your phone. Take your computer and create you a desktop on it where when it comes up, that's what you're going to see. Post it by the mirror where you comb your hair or shave your whiskers. Put it on the refrigerator where you go get a snack or a drink of water. I will remember. I'm going to mark them out. I'm going to keep them in mind. And I'm not going to allow all of these other things to overshadow the reality of the God who has done these wondrous things. I will remember the works of the Lord. You see, that's the biblical pattern. If you turn with me for just a moment, two passages of Scripture, they're close together, Psalm 104 and Psalm 105. And these are two illustrations. But when there was a time that Israel had begun to turn away from the Lord, when Israel had begun to doubt the Lord, when Israel was having problems, God brought to their mind the remembrance of things that He had already done. You see, if you look in Psalm 104, the first thing that the Lord does, He reminds us that He's our Creator. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. He goes on to say that You cover Yourself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens, who laid the beams of His chamber in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. You see, one of the first things to remember is that this world is not running rampant. I've said it. Seems that way, doesn't it? But the thing that we're brought to is to remember that this world is here because God put it here. God is the Creator who laid it out. He put the beams in place. Have you ever watched somebody building a structure? And as it begins to go up, there's a foundation that's put down, and then they begin to put up the walls and the beams across the top that hold it all together. God spread out the foundation of creation. God spread out the beams over it all that holds it in place. You see, the very first thing to remember is that this world is here by God's design. This world is going to be here till He comes back, and it's not going to stop in between times. I hear people say, oh, we're going to destroy this world. We may damage it. We may mess some things up. But then again, man's been doing that ever since Adam and Eve messed up. But the fact of the matter is, this world is in place till Jesus Christ comes back. And not only that, if you look over in Psalm 105, one of the amazing things about what God's done is that God has used failing men. If you look in Psalm 105, He talks about God's use of a man named Joseph. He was in prison. God's use of a man named Moses. Moses got mad. But you see, God used the faultiness and the flesh of men to demonstrate that in spite of men's failing, God is still able. And when we continue, and when we focus upon the things that God has done, the first thing we're given to see is that God works in His way, not ours. It's not just an Old Testament pattern. If you go over in Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament, when Stephen was on trial before the Sanhedrin, he was facing a stubborn, a stiff-necked, an obstinate, and an unbelieving people. And yet, everything that he did through that testimony that he gives in Acts chapter 6, he lays out going all the way back to Abram when he was over in Mesopotamia, and all the way through of all that God had done, and then he moves up to the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, in our life, Stephen was on trial. Persecution was around. But remembering the things that God had done was the walls that would prop up our strength when we began to get troubled. And when we begin to complain, we look at the beams that are over us. We look at the walls that God's put around us. We look at the foundation that He's laid underneath us. And you see, it is in that fact that Malachi, God says through Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. When it looks like everything is going to pot, the greatest hope we have is that God hadn't changed. Now, join with me for just a minute and remember some of the wonders of old. I'm going to go through these kind of quickly. Maybe I'll be like Peter when he wrote to stir up your mind. Maybe I'll stir up your minds to think on these things. First of all, I want to remember the wonder that God would love a man like Jacob. Jacob have I loved, God said. Esau have I hated. The wonder to me is not that he hated Esau. Well, why would he say he hated Esau? I don't know that I can give you an answer to that that's going to be satisfactory. But you know what the bigger wonder is? That he would love a man like Jacob. Jacob was a liar. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob took advantage of his brother. Jacob took advantage of his daddy. Later on, Jacob took advantage of a situation with his uncle. Now, God granted him care and mercy because God had already loved him. So you see, the wonder is that God would love somebody like that, but then the reason it's such a wonder is that it comes down to this point, that God would love somebody like me because I'm not that much different than Jacob. You see, if I'm going to wonder the electing grace of God, it's not just what He did of old. It's what He's done in my life. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to remember that He uses men who are failures and takes them out of their failing and makes them into something that they could never see in themselves. The wonder that God would not turn away from a man like David. David was a pretty good man. David was king. David was a musician. David was a warrior. David was a good leader. David was also an adulterer and a murderer. Why wouldn't God write him off and pick out somebody else? And yet God never turned away from David. Chasing him? Yes. Correcting? Yes. Forsaking? No. David would later write, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I've watched God take care of me." You see, the wonder is that God doesn't turn me away. You may feel a little bit like that yourself. It may be that you may have the wonder of the thing when he uses the wonder of old. This is a marvel. The marvel was he took a man like Jacob. The marvel is he didn't turn away a man like David. The marvel is he's dealt that same way with Lee Chambers. The wonder that he stopped the mouths of lions when Daniel was in the lion's den. He stopped the consuming power of flames when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace, to the point that even the smell of smoke didn't stay on their garments. He spoke and calmed the water of the Sea of Galilee when it seemed like the boat was going down. The wonder of what God did says that He saved their lives to be a testimony of His power. He uses our life. He preserves our life. Not just because we deserve it, but He takes our life to be a testimony of His power, the preserving power of God. The wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go to the whole passage of Scripture, but Go look at Matthew chapter 28. You'll hear it again closer to Easter time anyway. But they showed up that morning, and the angel was there, and the word was, "He's not here. He's risen like He said." He didn't walk out of the tomb when the stone was rolled away. He was already gone. When they got there and the angel rolled that stone back and was sitting on it, the great earthquake, and the angel was sitting there, and they looked in and Jesus was already gone. You see, the wonder of the resurrection is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. It was not possible that death should be holden of him. Death could not hold him. And in him, brothers and sisters, death will not hold us. Our bodies may die. If God tarries his coming, that's a pretty good bet it's going to happen. It may be today, it may be next month, it may be 25 years from now, whenever God is finished with us upon this earth. But when we remember with death all around, the reality is death cannot hold us because it cannot hold Jesus Christ. You see, one of the biggest fears that has been inflamed is like the world right now is facing death like it's never faced it. It's faced death ever since Eve took what she wasn't supposed to have. And Adam willingly took it from her. They saw it in their family. Cain killed Abel. It led later on to the whole society almost being wiped out in a flood. Death has been present with us all along. But the wonder of the resurrection is that death is not the holding power. Christ is the power. And I will remember the wonders of old. But I'm going to tell you, there's one other one. I'm going to remember the wonder of the judgment of God. 2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I write now write unto you, in both which I stir up your mind, pure minds by way of remembrance. See, there's where Peter said, I'm going to stir you up to remember. It struck me this morning as I was reading this particular book as part of my devotion reading early this morning. That expression is in the very context of remembering judgment that God had already wrought upon wickedness. The world is willingly ignorant of it. They don't want it. They don't want to think about it. They want to talk about it. Oh, I don't believe it. But Peter calls to their mind the remembrance. God cleansed the world by a flood. God brought down sin in angels even before the world was created. There were angels who were cast out of heaven. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:4. If God so judged angels, and if God so judged men, and He did what He said He was going to do, the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment of a righteous God upon a wicked world is just as true today. Wickedness will not overcome. The reality of that is pure and simply because God is the judge of the ungodly. God was able to flood. Water stood over the top of Mount Everest. You ever watch these commercials where they talk about somebody climbing Mount Everest? That's the tallest place on earth. You realize the Bible says that even that was covered? He preserved Noah, his family, and all those animals in a 450-foot long box, really, and brought them out to replenish the earth. God's judgment not only is sure, it's effective. God judged you. God judged you and His Son, Jesus Christ. He poured out His wrath upon Calvary's cross. Because that's what you and I deserved. And yet the wonder of His judgment is still sure upon the ungodly and the unregenerate. It's going to happen. But righteousness is going to reign. And we, washed in the blood of Jesus, will live forever in His presence. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. Think about the words of the old song, I'll have a new body, I'll have a new life. There'll be no more sin, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more strife. The wonder of His judgment will put it all back like it's supposed to be. In Psalm 143, I'll close with these verses of Scripture. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all Thy works. I muse, I think, that's what that word means, I think on the works of Thine hands. I stretch forth my hand unto Thee. My soul thirsteth after Thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not Thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down to the pit. Lord, don't let me become so narrow-minded. Don't let me become so immediately focused. Don't let me have blinders on that I forget the years at Your right hand, that I forget the works that You've done, that I forget the wonder that You are. You see, when Peter said, I need to stir up your minds to remember, it was in the face of the coming judgment. I would stir up your mind today that Jesus Christ died for our sins. But He calls us to say, repent, take up your cross, and follow me. when you think on all that God has done in Jesus Christ, what, Matt, Peter asked the same question, knowing that this is coming, what manner of persons ought we to be? How ought our lives to be affected? How ought our commitment to be strengthened? When I remember the works of the Lord and the wonders of old. May God help us to remember, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.